Turn your Bibles to Luke 22 as we continue on in our verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of Luke. Through the time that we've been studying this great book, we've been building to the chapters that we're in right now. Luke 22, 23, and 24, as we come to the strategic chapters of the upper room discourse by Jesus, to his betrayal, to the trials that he'll go through his crucifixion and death, his burial, and then in Luke 24, we top it all off with his resurrection. And we've been studying this book for a while, but truly it's been a joy, and these chapters are so very, very special. Today we're going to look at a couple of things. Jesus is teaching his own, the 11 at this point. He loves them, he cares for them, he wants to equip them, he wants to prepare them for what's about to take place in a few hours, for this is Thursday night. They've already celebrated the Passover. Jesus has merged that supper into his supper, the Lord's Supper. And he's preparing his disciples because he's about to die. And they're really not prepared for that. They get it, but they don't get it. And so he continues to teach them. And then Peter today will communicate that he will not deny his Savior. And of course, we know that he will. And we'll see that as we move on further in the Gospel of Luke. But not only that, Jesus will prepare his disciples for difficult times ahead. And we're going to be looking at those two things today in our study of Luke 22, verses 31 through 38. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. Beginning in verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. And I love this. Jesus says, but I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have turned, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he, Peter, said to him, to Jesus, Lord, with you I'm ready to go to both prison and to death. And he said, Jesus, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. And it will just be a matter of hours. And he said to them, when I sent you out, with the 11 here, without money belt and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you? They said, no, nothing. And he said to them, but now, whoever has a money belt is to take it along. Likewise, also a bag. And whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. For I tell you that which is written must be fulfilled in me, the divine must. And he was numbered with transgressors. Fulfillment of Isaiah 53:12. For that which refers to me has its fulfillment. They said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. You can be seated. Thank you. Have you ever thought what you would do if you were faced with a choice of denying Christ and living, or not denying Christ and dying to be martyred? I've actually thought about that over the years. What would I do if I lived in a land or was put in a position where I was told to deny Christ or die? Now, I would like to think by the grace of God that I would not renounce my Savior and Lord, but to be transparent, I have doubts. I'm not sure. The reason being, I can look back at situations in my life, far less threatening than martyrdom, where I failed to speak for the Lord, where I failed to be as faithful as I should have been, even to be ashamed of the gospel. And probably many of you today identify with what I'm saying. You would like to think you would never deny the Lord or be ashamed to be called by his name. But you know, there are times that you've succumbed to not speaking up for the Lord when you know you should have, or allowed the fear of man to cripple you in saying what you should have said. Thankfully, God forgives us for timidity, being timid, and he does. But Paul reminds us of this in 2 Timothy 1:7, that God hath not given us a spirit of fear, the spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We're reminded by the writer of Proverbs in Proverbs 29:25 that the fear of man brings a snare. But whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Now the reality today is, as much as we might like to think of ourselves as being spiritually strong, those who are mature in the faith know from Scripture, as well as experience, that in ourselves we are weak. Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, "Watch and pray so you do not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Paul would say in Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Now, knowing the flesh is weak, the moment we think we're pretty strong and get confident in ourselves, our abilities, our boldness, what happens? Boom. We're on the floor. We're down. We fall. As 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Well, the Apostle Peter would experience the very thing I'm talking about right now. And yes, Peter looks like a strong, bold guy, a man who unflinchingly endured every hardship and persecution for his Lord. But it was not until after Pentecost that Peter did indeed become such a man. For on the last night of Christ's earthly life, a few hours before his death, contrary to Peter's self-confident assertions of loyalty and bravery, which he would communicate today, he demonstrated anything but faith and heroism. For Peter discovered, along with everyone who reads the record of Scripture, that in himself he was fearful, cowardly, and spiritually impotent. And yet in our text today, Peter will express that he would never deny the Lord. And the self-confidence he expressed on this occasion was based on false feelings of personal strength and commitment. He thought his love and devotion to Christ was greater than they were, and that his ability to handle temptation and intimidation was greater than it was. So he boasts that he would not deny his Lord and fall. However, Jesus predicts that he will, and that there is coming conflict for the disciples ahead for them. Because of that, I've titled our study of God's Word today, "The Prediction of Future Denial and Difficulty." And I trust that we can learn from Peter's wrong self-confidence and pride, not to be confident in the flesh, not to be confident in self, not to boast in ourselves, or think that we would never be capable of not only denying Christ by our lips, but also by our lives. We'll look at just 2 points today as we work our way through Luke 22:31 through 38. Number one, the future denial, verses 31 through 34. Number two, the future difficulty, verses 35 through 38. I'll create a little controversy at the end, but of course I've done that before. With that outline to hang your thoughts on, look at Luke 22:31, please. where we'll start to see our first point, the future denial. Jesus is speaking. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Now, Jesus specifically speaks to Peter here in verse 31. But he doesn't call him Peter, does he? He calls him Simon twice. Now, why not Peter? Well, Peter was the name Jesus gave to Simon after his famous confession of Christ in Matthew 16:16-18, where Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And some said John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, others one of the prophets. But Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter responded, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And of course, Jesus would call him Peter. That would be his new name. Peter's given name by Christ in the Greek, Peter, is Petros, which means a rock or stone. A great boulder of a name. In our English today, we might call him Rocky. But here in Luke 22:31, Jesus used his given name and called him Simon, a name perhaps that would remind him of his frail humanity with which he was born. And then Jesus repeated Simon's name for emphasis and to get his attention, for Jesus will be saying something that Simon desperately needed to hear, that Satan was trying to destroy him. And Satan wanted to sift Peter like wheat. That's what he demanded, it says, of the Lord. But not only Peter, but the rest of the disciples. You say, "Ray, why would you say that?" Well, the pronoun translated "you" in verse 31 is plural. And rather than saying "you, Peter," Jesus was saying "all of you," all of the disciples. I mean, Satan wanted more than just Peter, who was the leader among leaders, the leader among equals, the 11. He wanted all of them. What does it mean in verse 31 that Satan demanded permission to sift you, all the disciples, including Peter, whom Jesus was addressing? Well, what Satan intended to do with the 11 was to toss them into the air the way a farmer tossed his grain to separate the wheat from the chaff in that day. In other words, when wheat was harvested, the wheat and the chaff were shaken and tossed in the air, and the wind would blow away the lighter chaff, which was the waste, leaving behind the good grain, the good stuff. Well, with that picture in mind, Satan wanted to violently shake the disciples to see if their faith remained, as he did with Job in the Old Testament. Satan wanted to assault the disciples with a severe trial with which he would in Gethsemane with the arrest of Jesus. But before that, Jesus would pray for all the disciples recorded in his high priestly prayer in John 17 at the end of the Upper Room Discourse. And specifically, Jesus will pray for Peter here in verse 32 of our text today, where Jesus is specifically speaking to Peter. Look at verse 32 with me, please. "But I have prayed for you," you here is singular, "that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Now again, the pronoun you in verse 32 is singular, as Jesus is addressing Peter and says, "I prayed for you, Peter." And what specifically did Jesus pray for Peter? Well, that his faith would not fail. And although Peter would soon fall, he would deny his Lord three times, but we know that after that he would repent. In fact, Luke 22:62 says that after his three denials of Jesus, he went out and wept bitterly. Bitterly. He fell, but he does not lose his faith or his salvation. He stumbled, but that he did not turn away from Jesus. And why? Why? Well, Jesus prayed for him, as he would pray for the other disciples, as he would pray for us, future believers. For John 17, 11, 12, and 15 says, I am no longer in the world, Jesus is speaking, and yet they, he's speaking to his Father, the 11, themselves are in the world. And I am come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one as even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name which you've given me, and I've guarded them, and not one of them has perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. In other words, the defection of Judas was not a failure on Jesus' part, but was foreordained and foreseen in scripture. Verse 15, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from whom? The evil one. Satan. Now let me ask you a question at this point. Does the Father answer the prayer of his Son? The answer is yes. Always. Always. For the Son always prays in the will of the Father. And get this, Jesus would not only pray for the 11, he prayed for us in John 17, 20. I do not ask on behalf of these, the 11 alone, but for those also who would believe in me through their word. That's us. Now, Jesus prayed for the generations of believers that followed through the testimony of the apostles' words. And beloved, true saints, true believers are preserved and always persevere through the prayer and the power of Christ. And he holds on to us, even when Satan wants to sift us like wheat, when we're shaken violently like a tray of wheat in the harvester's hand. And nothing can separate us from Christ's love and through his prayer and intercession. And I am so thankful for that great truth. That the Savior holds on to me, that he prayed for me, that he keeps me, or I would lose my salvation before the day would be over. Probably before the service would be over today. Why? One sin would separate us from Christ. One sin. You say, well, no, it has to be a denial of Christ. What do you think every sin is? It's a denial of him having his will over us. We want our will over his will. We want our way over his way. And so when we sin, we're rebelling against his will. We have a better way, we think. We want our way. The reality is one sin would separate us from Christ. But the reality is in Christ, we have been declared righteous. We have been made righteous. And the Father no longer sees us in sin, but in the Son, justification has taken place. And the reality of the matter is, Jesus holds on to us. He prayed for us. He keeps us by his power. And I'm so thankful for that truth, because every one of you would lose your salvation before the day would be over if he didn't hold on to you and he didn't pray for you and he didn't keep you. You understand that, don't you? That's why the Bible declares in 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. By the way, that was nice to hear an amen. I almost had a heart attack there. I don't know if you want to do that anymore as far as that goes. I'm getting older and might flop over here that way. But the reality is he has to keep us. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And I love those great truths that are found throughout the New Testament and the Word of God. I mean, Jesus would say, my sheep are my voice and I know them. And what does a sheep do? They follow Christ. And I give unto them eternal life. They'll never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which is greater than me, is greater than all, I should say. That my Father, who is greater than all, keeps me. I and my Father are one. And he keeps you also. The scriptures go on. Romans 8, that great chapter, probably my favorite chapter in all the Bible. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 1. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. No, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, created being, shall be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even going back to verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how shall he not also freely give us all things? Who will lay a charge to God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the Father. Those are wonderful, profound, great truths that he holds on to us. He's prayed for us. We persevere through his grace, not on our own. Peter would have fallen and stayed where he was at without the grace of God. It wasn't Peter himself. It was the grace of God working through him. And brothers and sisters, my point is Satan will try everything to shake us up, to sift us, like he did with Job. But if we are truly the Lord's, we will persevere through his grace, his power, and his prayers. He holds on to us, not we to him. And Peter will fail miserably, like we haven't, along with the rest of the apostles. But Jesus prayed for Peter, for them, and for us. At the end of verse 32, our Lord addresses Peter and says, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And Jesus doesn't say, if you turn again, but when you turn again, when you turn around. Meaning, despite his future denial of Christ, Peter would turn from his sin. He would be turned around by divine grace. His faith would not ultimately fail, and he would be able to strengthen his brothers, both the other apostles and us. You say, how has he strengthened us? 1 and 2 Peter. Later, he would be inspired by the Holy Spirit to write 1 Peter and 2 Peter. But 1 Peter is a book to help strengthen other believers in the midst of trials, specifically. So Peter would bounce back through Christ's prayer for him to be used again, just like us as we fail our Lord miserably at times. Peter would be used in a profound way, as we see in the earlier chapters of the book of Acts. And so can we, and so should we, be used by him in a profound way. Well, moving on, before Peter turns, he will fall. And it comes through his pride and self-sufficiency. Look at verse 33 with me, please. But he said to him, he being Peter, Lord, with you, I'm ready to go both to prison and to death. Now, after arguing with the other disciples about which one of them was the greatest, remember that last week in Luke 22, 24, Peter tries to prove he was the greatest by saying he was ready to go with Jesus all the way to death. But however, as much as we may admire Peter's courage at that point of time, his overconfidence and pride put him in the way of deadly spiritual danger. For Peter's confidence was entirely misplaced. He was confident in himself rather than confident in Christ. So rather than asking the Lord for more strength, he announced he was ready to go to prison with Jesus, for Jesus, and to die for Jesus. And this was a titanic type of testimony that led to his shipwreck, running into a huge iceberg, spiritually speaking, as the Titanic did in 1912. And with Peter's self-sufficiency, overconfidence, and the deadly sin of pride would lead to his fall. And that's what self-sufficiency does. That's what pride does. Most of you know, through time and through trials, that the Lord is always trying to work in his grace to humble us. One thing that we have to deal with every day of our lives is pride and self-sufficiency and thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And of course, that will keep a person from salvation itself. They think that they're good enough or they can accomplish enough or they're better than other people and they can go to heaven on their own. But with us, the Lord is continually dealing with us about our pride, isn't he? So we have this huge trial that he brings us in our lives to make us more dependent, that we're more dependent upon him, that we're not self-sufficient, that we're trusting in him at all times. And so we go through these trials, and he wants to refine us and make us more like Christ, that we're more dependent rather than independent, and to make us more interdependent on one another. But sometimes we go through those trials, and the Lord brings us through as he does, and we bounce back, and we start getting all self-sufficient again. And we start trusting in self again, and thinking more highly of ourselves again than we ought to think. I mean, I am so frustrated with myself at times in falling back into those types of attitudes. You would think through these many, many years of everything that we have to go through and what we've gone through with other folks, you would think I would know better. But I fall back into that so easily, into that pride and sinful pride. Because when pride comes, we go down all the time. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Shame! But with the lowly is wisdom, in Proverbs 11:2. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Proverbs 18:12 says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, proud, but before honor is humility. Humility. And so we have these warnings, one after another in Scripture. And Peter knew better. However, at the moment, there's no reason to believe that he didn't mean what he said. I mean, I'm sure that he thought at that time he would not deny Christ, that he was willing to go to prison and die for him. I don't doubt that at that moment. However, in his self-sufficiency, that's the start of the downfall. And he would follow Christ afar off. And he ultimately would deny Jesus three times. The rooster would crow. Jesus would look at him. And he would go out and weep bitterly at that time. Beloved, pride is blinding. It leads to self-delusion and being deceived. And Peter, again, no doubt, thought at that time he would not fall. And Jesus brings him back to reality. Look back at verse 34, please. And he said, Jesus said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. Now, Jesus told Peter he was heading for disaster. For Jesus tells Peter what will happen in a prophecy in just a few hours. And Peter would deny the Lord not once, not twice, but three times before the rooster would crow. In fact, Peter will deny Jesus emphatically, professing that he did not even know him at one point. So Peter, in a short time, will deny his Lord three times and do something he thought he would never do, for his pride and overconfidence would lead him to fear and to deny the one Peter said he would go to prison and die for. And at the end of our message, some quick applications of that. But before I do, I must move on to our second point today, the prediction by Christ of future difficulty for the 11. Look at verse 35, please, to begin with. And he said to them, now Jesus speaks to the 11, when I sent you out without money belt and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you? They said, no, nothing. Now Jesus turns from Peter to all the apostles, 11 at this point, and reminds them when he sent them out earlier in Luke 9:3, he sent them out with nothing. In fact, Luke 9:3 says, and he said to them, take nothing for your journey. He's speaking to the 12. Neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even have two tunics apiece. Now, after Jesus sent the apostles out in Luke 9, he asked if they lacked anything. And what was their answer? It was, no, we didn't lack anything. Everything was provided. Everything was taken care of. For the Lord provided for them fully. But you know what? Things are about to change. Look at verse 36 with me, please. And he said to them, but now. Here's the signal that things are going to change. But now, whoever has a money belt is to take it along. Likewise, also a bag. And whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. Now, when the apostles went out to preach the kingdom and heal, people were not hostile to them, for they even healed some of the people they preached to. And these people were gracious and kind to the 12 and provided for them. But things are about to change. For Jesus says, but now, again, which is the signal that things are going to be different. Christ is warning them. He's trying to prepare them. For no longer would Christ's disciples be welcomed, but now even hated. As hostility has been growing for Jesus, as he will be murdered in a few hours. Therefore, hostility and hatred will grow against them, the apostles. So now, they would need to supply their own needs. We know that ultimately the Lord does, but I'm talking about physically at this time. They would have to provide for and protect themselves. Hence the instruction to take your money belt along with you, the place you put your money in that day. Likewise, take your bag, which you would put food and provisions in. And if you don't have a sword, if you have to sell your coat and buy one, do that. And the Greek word here for sword here is makaira. A large knife, like a dagger, a small sword, in contrast to a long sword. And this sword was sharp and used for cutting up flesh and killing animals in that day. And the word here used here is not rumphia, a large sword, but a small knife or sword that was to be used with precision, more or less as a defensive weapon to be used against wild animals or robbers. Now keep that in mind as we are talking about hostility toward the disciples increasing. Look at verse 37 with me, please. For I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me. He's telling them, he's reminding them again, I'm going to die here soon. Okay, I'm going to go, I'm going to leave you. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For that which refers to me has its fulfillment. He's saying Isaiah 53 actually refers to me, by the way. Pretty neat when you look at it. Practically and physically, verse 36 tells the disciples to take a money belt, a food bag, and have a sword around to defend themselves from robbers, thieves, wild animals. In other words, they needed to do this physically to take care of themselves, defend for themselves. However, in verse 37, Jesus reminds the disciples of what he will do for them spiritually and eternally, the divine must, what was prophesied about him, Christ. And what was that? Well, what was written about Christ must be fulfilled. And what was written here goes back to Isaiah 53:12, that Jesus would be numbered with the transgressors and bear the sin of many and make intercession for the transgressors, which refers to Jesus' death in the place of sinners, his atonement, his substitutionary sacrificial death for them. I'm not going to be with you any longer. I'm going to die for you. That's what's coming. It's to say Jesus would die for them and other sinners. He will take care of these men's salvation in his substitutionary sacrificial death. Jesus would take care of their sins. He would take care of the spiritual, the eternal. So guys, don't fear for your souls. Guys, what's coming in a few hours is a divine must that will be fulfilled in me. So don't panic when I tell you you have to take your money bag out. You have to take a bag with you. You have to take your wallet with you. You might have to sell your coat to get a sword. Don't panic about that, because I'm going to die, and it's going to be for your sins. This fulfillment will be in me. This has been planned. This must take place. And yes, things are going to change. Going back to verse 36, you will have to fend for yourself, and I no longer will be with you to take care of you. But the reason that I must die for you and other sinners is to save you. I will be numbered with the transgressors. And of course, that's what Jesus had to do. For as much as you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold for your vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:18, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24, he would be made sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we would be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, we go from the physical, follow along with me here, please, the temporal in verse 36, you'll have to take care of yourself this way, to the spiritual and eternal in verse 37, and then back to the physical in the minds of the disciples in verse 38, as they're focused and concerned more for their own well-being at this time. Rather than their fears being taken care of by what Jesus would do for them in a few hours, they still go back to the physical because Jesus gave them a warning in verse 36. Well, with that said, look at verse 38 with me, please. They said, "Lord, look here, our two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." Now, although Christ will triumph over this hostile world in his death and resurrection, the faltering, temporarily focused 11 could not be sure that they would, so their minds go back to their own protection and provision, to the temporal. So they say to Jesus, "Lord, look, here are two swords." Used to say, they took inventory and found two swords among them. And since Jesus told them in verse 36 to sell their coat and buy a sword, they wanted to know if two were enough for the whole group. And Jesus responds to them, "It is enough." Or, "That's fine, guys. That's sufficient to defend yourselves." For he was not instructing them to go on the offensive and build up an arsenal to try to take over Rome and knock off Rome, or to go on an offensive jihad against the enemies of Christ to advance the kingdom. But things were going to change, and things would become more hostile toward them. Now, their physical weapons were not to be offensive, but defensive. And there's nothing wrong with having defensive weapons to protect yourself. However, surprisingly to me, most scholars and commentators interpret verse 38. In fact, my favorite commentator, my favorite Bible teacher, that Jesus is saying it's enough, meaning it's enough of that kind of talk, enough of this kind of conversation about knives or weapons. And they communicate that Jesus was not talking about physical, literal swords, back in verse 36, but spiritual swords, that Jesus was speaking metaphorically, symbolically, talking about being prepared for spiritual battle. That the sword talked about is a figurative sword for spiritual battle and difficulties. And certainly in the Word of God, it's clear we see the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6:18 and the sword of the Word of God in Hebrews 4:12. But that's not the context here. I mean, the money belt is not a figurative, symbolic money belt in verse 36. And the bag for physical food and supplies was not metaphorical in context. It was real. And if they're not, my question is, how can a sword be? I mean, we have a real, literal, physical money belt and bag and a literal, real sword. And do you sell your symbolic coat to buy a symbolic sword in verse 36? You cannot, in the law of interpretation, the laws of interpretation, make two of them real and one of them symbolic. That is absolutely inconsistent. What's my point? And here's the controversy. These swords are real swords. They're not spiritual swords. They're real swords. Now again, Jesus is not talking about going out and going on jihad like radical Muslims. He's not going out saying, "You need to knock off Rome because they're going to kill me." No, this has been prophesied. This is going to happen in verse 37. But in verse 36, you need to take your money belt, you need to take your bag, you need to sell your coat if you don't have a sword. I'm not going to be with you anymore. I'm not going to take care of you anymore that way. Of course, we know the Lord provides for us, but you know what I'm talking about. We go from physical to spiritual to physical. And in wrap-up and application, that does not mean that safety is not ultimately up to the Lord, or that we're not to be trusting in the Lord or trusting in His sovereignty if we believe in having a weapon. It's not wrong to do that today. It's not biblically. And we'll come up to that, I realize, here in chapter 22. In chapter 23, where a sword is drawn to try to stop Jesus from being taken. And that's not the plan of God at that time. And I'll talk about that more when I come to it. It means that we can use human means to protect ourselves, and that is not fleshly. And yes, I trust the Lord, but I lock the doors at night and I close our windows at night. I believe in God's absolute sovereignty in everything and still put on my seatbelt. And I believe in God's absolute timing for the second when I die, but I have life insurance to take care of my wife. The point being, when I die, if I'm robbed or hurt or killed, it will be because God has ordained it. But sometimes in what He's ordained, He uses other means to protect us if that is His will. So trust the Lord and pray and lock your doors and put on your seatbelt, etc. But also today, let's not be self-sufficient and think, I'm the master of my destiny. And if I have enough protective measures, I have enough weapons in place, I won't be hurt. Well, that's wrong. For when our time comes, nothing will stop that. We must have balance. I was reminded of rebuilding the wall back in Nehemiah, in Nehemiah's days. And they're rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. You know what they had? They had a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. A sword in one hand and a trowel in the other as they're rebuilding the wall. So that's the balance of it. I don't think I'm the master of my own destiny. I know I'm going to die when the Lord's ordained it. Not a second earlier, not a second later. And I really rest in that. But there are means that we can use along the way. That's all I'm saying. And that's communicated here in the context of Luke chapter 22. Now, as I move on from that application, let me also say this. Let me say, beware of pride and self-sufficiency. And be on guard of pride and self-sufficiency with the lesson of Simon Peter before us today. For Peter would fall and deny the Lord because he tried to be strong in his own strength and not knowing his weakness and pride. We need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Ephesians 6:10. And this is a strong warning for us not to make the same mistake that Peter made. For we should never think that we're beyond the reach of any particular sin, or that we can withstand temptation by our own virtue. I fall, you fall when that happens. For if we have any confidence in ourselves, instead of having all our confidence in Christ and His grace, then we're likely to fall and fail and sin as Peter did. However, when we sin and fail, repent and turn around and strengthen our brothers and sisters. And I'm not trying to lower the standards of holiness. We realize, though, that we're broken vessels. We're clay pots, cracked pots, if I can say that. And we understand that. So let's not be self-sufficient in our pride. But I'm saying we can still be used by the Lord, like Peter was. And again, I'm the balance, because people will take things, what you say, and take them out of context. I'm not saying that we can't fall. And I'm not saying if you're an elder, you can't be disqualified. There are qualifications. But the point is, Peter fell in this area, and he was restored and used mightily by the Lord. Peter denied the Lord, was ashamed of the Lord, and was fearful. Again, went out and wept bitterly. And in less than 2 months, 50-some days later, preached boldly on Pentecost and was a pillar in the early church. I'm glad that the Lord can use us. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. But He loves to use us for His honor and glory. One last thing. Self-sufficiency and pride are damning sins when it comes to thinking that you can be justified, saved, made right with God by your works, your deeds. It's not faith in Jesus plus your works that justify. It's by faith alone that you are justified, made right with God, and works follow as a fruit of that. And if you're trusting in yourself, religion, or that you're a good person and worthy of God's heaven in yourself, you will be damned in eternal hell. Turn to Jesus Christ today in repentant faith and be saved from your sins by grace and faith alone in Christ alone. Let's pray, please.